All right, well, it might take about an hour for us to thaw out after that amazing trail ride. 1 Peter 5 is where I am. I'm not sure where you are, but if you could join me there, that would be great. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to talk about the power of humility, something that is really counterintuitive that we see in this passage of Scripture, which is that we are stronger spiritually in our defense against Satan when we are humble. Satan loves pride. He is the father of pride. And when we are governed by pride, we are playing right into his hands. So let's pick it up to get some context here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as our partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, clearly, those verses are an exhortation from Peter to elders of local churches and how they are to function as under-shepherds of Christ. But what I want you to notice is Peter's humility in verse 1, whereby he calls himself a fellow elder. He doesn't say, I'm Peter, I'm one of the great apostles, and that's why you should listen to me. He comes alongside the other elders that are functioning, and he says, I'm just a fellow elder. That's what I am. And together, we have a calling to shepherd the flock of God. And to do that in a Christ-like way, in a sense, is what he is saying in verses 2 and 3, to be examples to the flock. Well, what kind of examples? Christ-like examples. To be able to aim to say, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul didn't say, follow me because I'm a great apostle. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. To the degree that I follow Christ, follow me. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there's a special reward that God will give to local church shepherds who faithfully serve under the chief shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So he's not saying to the younger men in the church, you be submissive, but older guys don't have to be. No, the elders, he's saying, are already functioning in humility and submission to Christ, who is the chief shepherd, and like they are living in humility and submission to Christ, who is the head of the church, so you should then subject yourselves to them. Clothe yourselves then, all of you. Now he says, now he's talking about all of you, okay? Old men, young men, older women, younger women. I mean, this goes beyond just the male gender. But he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with what? Humility. So put on the garment of humility. When you go to your spiritual closet every morning and you choose what to wear, make sure you pull out the garment of humility and wrap yourself in the robe of humility and make that choice each day that you're going to strive by the grace of God to consider yourself in light of what God says, to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to have sober judgment. Why then, Peter, why should we do this? Is it just because Christ has set the example and we should do what Christ has done? No, he gives more reasons. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Remember what I said earlier, that humility and pride show themselves most prominently in our relationships with one another. So act in humility toward one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That word opposes means actively fights against. How many of you would like to actively fight against God? You know, we don't usually decide, okay, today I'm going to actively fight against God. I mean, that would be a stupid thing to do because who's always going to win? But that is what we're doing when we are proud in our hearts. When we are proud of heart, we are setting ourselves up to be actively opposed by God. He will actively fight against the person who is proud. But what does he do to the humble? He gives grace to the humble. And so he continues to give more and more grace to those who humble themselves. Then he says in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. See, pride wants exaltation now. Humility is content to wait for exaltation later. Pride says, I want the glory now. Humility says, God's in charge of giving glory. He's the glory dispenser. And he does it on his timetable, not on our timetable. At the proper time. God is the only one who knows when the proper time is to exalt any of us. And one of the ways we humble ourselves before God is by learning to cast all of our cares or our anxieties on him, because we know that he cares for us. So Peter says all of that about humility and the need to humble ourselves before God so that God is not opposed to us, because he's about to tell us about a spiritual battle that all of us are in as believers. We're already in a spiritual battle against the prince of darkness. Why, in our pride, would we want to also be in a battle against God? Wouldn't we want God to be on our side in a battle against Satan? And yet, when we lift ourselves up, we are causing God to actively oppose us, and we are weakening ourselves for spiritual warfare. And so he says in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what the devil is like. The devil is our adversary. The devil is actively prowling around like a lion seeking someone to devour. And if you've ever watched any of the nature shows on TV, you know how lions work. The lioness is the one that does all the work, actually, for hunting. And she is waiting, and she's crouched down and hiding in the grass. And she's just got her eyes on that herd of zebras, and she's patient. She's waiting. Ideally, she's waiting for one of the zebras to isolate himself from the rest of the herd. or she's looking to see if there's any new young ones that are weak and can't run as fast, or maybe one that's sickly. And at the proper time, she's going to pounce. She's going to charge and then try to drive a wedge between the zebra to pull one off to the side where there will be no protection. And that's the way the devil often works among believers. He tries to single us out. He loves proud, independent spirit Christians who think they don't need a body of believers. They can do this thing called the Christian life on their own. They can show up at church maybe once a month, maybe once every couple months, and they'll be fine. And he loves that because they've isolated themselves away from the herd. They don't have the protection of the others, and he's going to pounce. But why we should be asking ourselves, does Peter transition seamlessly from all this talk about humility and pride right into the devil? Well, it's because biblically, the devil is the father of pride. Now, let me show you this in two passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah 14 is the first, and then we'll look at Ezekiel 28. But both of these prophecies have what many of the prophecies in the Bible have, which is multiple fulfillments. And so this one, for example, is spoken to an earthly king who is filled with pride, but in the description of him, you can see that there's also a message that is being spoken to the supernatural spiritual power that is at work inside of him, exalting himself. In Isaiah 14 and verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Almost all conservative Bible scholars that I'm aware of see this as a description of what took place in the heart of Lucifer as he transitioned from being Lucifer to then being Satan. Lucifer, in his original creation, he was the most beautiful of all of the angels that God had created. And he became puffed up in his beauty and then wanted to be equal with God. And he says in his heart, five I wills. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. Stars of God in the Old Testament often refer to angels. So he's talking about supremacy over all the angels. I'll set my throne on high. I will sit on a throne just like God sits on a throne. In fact, I'll make myself like him, like the Most High God. But the consequence is that he is brought down low, which is consistent with the rest of Scripture. That's the consequence for pride. We see another description in Ezekiel 28. Verse 11. Moreover, now the earthly recipient of this is the king of Tyre, who is also an earthly king lifted up with pride. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection. full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And now verse 13 makes it clear that he's talking about someone other than the king of Tyre. You were in Eden. Talking about the serpent. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. This is a description of Lucifer, the most beautiful angel God had ever created. He was in Eden, the garden of God. He was the signet of perfection. Blameless were his ways until unrighteousness was found in him. The unrighteousness is what Isaiah describes. The I wills. I will, I will, I will. Pride is the unrighteousness that was found in him. And so he was cast out of heaven and never to return there in a glorious kind of way. So that's a really important connection for us to make here in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is just one really powerful incentive for us to pursue humility. We have enough problems with the devil the way it is, right? Let us not play into his hands through pride. But let us do battle against him the way Christ did battle against him, which was humility and dependence upon the Father, dependence on the Word of God. That's how we then, 1 Peter 5:9, resist him. That's how we resist the devil. We resist him by filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God, which is how Jesus resisted him. We resist him by living lives of humility and submission, not being lifted up with pride. We resist him firm in our faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by our brotherhood throughout the world. We are never alone. We are never isolated Christians. We are part of a body, a local body, a church, but then we're also part of a massive body, what is often referred to as the universal body of Christ or the worldwide body of Christ. We have brothers and sisters who are suffering all over the world, most of whom are enduring persecution that is far beyond anything that we have experienced. They are doing battle with Satan just as we are. But then we take great comfort in verse 10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The strength for spiritual warfare is found in the grace that God gives to us when we humble ourselves. See, the God of all grace in verse 10 is the same God in verse 5 who opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you and I want to be successful, for want of a better word, in spiritual warfare, we can't be fighting against the devil and his temptations and all of his schemes in our own power and in our own strength. We have to humble ourselves before God, and then He will do the fighting for us. Let's not lift ourselves up with pride so that we then get in the way. God has to deal with us first before He then deals with Satan, who's working against us. God is the one who's going to restore us, confirm us, strengthen us, and establish us. And it is to Him, Peter says, be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the power of humility. There is strength in humility. That is a message you will never hear from the world. Never. But God's economy is usually upside down from the world's perspective. God strengthens us not when we are strong. God strengthens us when we are desperately weak and we admit it. We know it, and we humble ourselves before Him. And so let this, all that we've learned about together this weekend, let this just really be an encouragement to us to pursue humility, to put on humility as an ongoing daily discipline in our lives. Then and only then will we really become Christ-like in our manhood, which is what God, of course, wants from us. Let's pray. Father, we're so humbled by the grace that You have shown to us through the gift of Your Son, the most amazing gift that ever has been given to us. We are sinners by nature, sinners by choice, and yet You loved us so, and You have rescued us in Christ. It is through the humility of faith that we first came to You, the humility of repentance. We came to You empty-handed and received the gift of salvation. And yet we know that we, even as believers, struggle with pride, that remnant of pride that is in our hearts. And so, Lord, together as one big group of men today, we together repent of this pride. We confess it to You. We ask for Your forgiveness. We thank You for the promise of forgiveness that You give to us in Your word, that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and righteous to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Father, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit from this day forward to be men who are pursuing the strength that comes through humility, to humble ourselves before You, knowing that it is the humble man whom You strengthen, whom You exalt. And like Jesus is still waiting for His exaltation, let us patiently wait for ours. He is waiting for that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Jesus Himself has not yet been vindicated. Why should we think that we should be vindicated by now? Help us to wait patiently for the day that You exalt us in Christ. In the meantime, Lord, help us to walk in humility and show us areas of our life where we are proud. And when You reveal them to us, Lord, may we be humble and immediately repent and confess and acknowledge how much we need You to change us from the inside out. Do this work in us, we pray. We thank You for this weekend. We thank You for the new friends we've made, the fellowship that we've been able to have as brothers. We thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Your word how you have shown us Christ. May we long to be more and more like him every day in his humility and in his holiness. In his name we pray. Amen.